like to read two passages in the Bible. Firstly, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, right at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 46. And they come to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho, and his disciples and a large crowd, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, the blind man, sat by the wayside begging. And having heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and to say, "O Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him that he might be silent, but he cried so much the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus, standing still, desired him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good courage, rise up, he calls thee." And throwing away his garment, he started up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answering says to him, "What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, thy faith has healed thee." And he saw immediately and followed him in the way. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 59, if you'll bear with me, I will read a fair bit of the chapter, but it just gives some context. Isaiah chapter 59, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he doth not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips speak lies, your tongue muttereth unrighteousness. None calleth for justice, none pleadeth in truthfulness. They trust in vanity and speak falsehood. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch serpent's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. An act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made their paths crooked. Whoso goeth therein knoweth not peace. Therefore is justice far from us, and righteousness overtaketh us not. We wait for light, and behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in obscurity. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Amongst the flourishing we are as the dead. We roar all like bears, and mourn grievously like doves. We look for judgment, and there is none for salvation, but it is far from us." Middle of verse 15, "And Jehovah saw it, and it was evil in his sight, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. And his arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness, it sustained him." Verse 20, "And the Redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Jehovah. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Jehovah. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith Jehovah, from henceforth and forever." How long is God's arm? We sang in our hymn, "God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless." And where we read in Isaiah, the prophet starts by saying, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened." How long do you think God's arm is that he can reach out? We used to speak about the long arm of the law, didn't we? So the sense of that was that, you know, the law, the police would be able to apprehend anyone that was doing wrong, that they could get into most situations. But what about God's arm? Scripture here says that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And that's what I'd like you to have an impression of in the gospel tonight, that God is waiting in grace with arms outstretched to bless. And God's arms are long enough and his hand is strong enough to reach each one of us here, if it hasn't reached us already, to save us. I've been thinking a bit about this chapter in Isaiah. You know, the language is very, very evocative. It's very illustrative, isn't it? I was thinking particularly about these words. I suppose before I speak about the chapter, I should make it clear that this is written about God's people. It's written about the nation of Israel. And you might think that if it's written about God's people, about the nation of Israel, then does it have any relevance to me tonight? Does it have any relevance? But I think, perhaps as I read it, you might have thought that some of the things that God said about his people, and it is about his people, apply to us tonight. And I think that's very true. I think Paul used this chapter when he wrote Romans, when he wrote about the evil that's in this world, about the evil that marks men away from God. And perhaps as I read this chapter tonight, you thought about the world in which we live. Isn't it true that there are some people in this world whose feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood? Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There are so many troubled places in the world, aren't there? As we read, as we see pictures of the awful things that are happening in the Middle East, we live in a very violent, very corrupt, very wicked world. And the message of the gospel is that each one of us needs to be saved. Each one of us has sin in his or her heart. The Bible is quite clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might not be as bad as these people that we've read of in this chapter, and I'm sure no one in this room is, but the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that's a very solemn thing, that if we've sinned just one sin, and I've sinned many sins, the wages of sin is death. There's a price to be paid. A price to be paid. And this chapter goes on to, which is what really impressed me, that the feelings of those that are lost and away from God. It says here that we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no ideas. People in this world, perhaps someone in this hall tonight, are looking for something. What are you looking for? Are you looking for security? You know, people in the Middle East are fleeing as refugees, aren't they? Because they're looking for security. Are you looking for peace? People want peace. They find that they're surrounded by violence. They're surrounded by war. Perhaps they're surrounded by famine. People flee these things. They're looking for security. They're looking for peace. People are looking for satisfaction in this country. Perhaps materially, we have all the things that we want. What a rich material society we live in. I was listening to someone speaking just yesterday, I think it was. And he said, you know, we can read about Solomon. We can read about his wealth and all the things that he had. You know, but any one of us today has probably got more things than Solomon had in all his wealth and in all his wisdom. You know, if you went into Solomon's kitchen, he wouldn't have had all the modern gadgets that we have in our kitchens today. You know, materially we're very rich, but people are still looking for satisfaction. People still feel that there's something missing in their lives. And that's the way that God speaks to us. People try and fill their lives with all manner of things, music and money and entertainment, and it temporarily fills that gap, but it leaves there's no permanent satisfaction. Maybe someone here is satisfied, but as this scripture tells us, a time comes when you'll find that you're looking for something. And perhaps this language, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. You know, I get up early in the morning, very early in the morning, and I try and get out of the bedroom without disturbing my wife. So I try and be organised, you know, put things where I know they are, get out of bed in the darkness, and I sort of very carefully make my way to the door. But you know, if I've forgotten something and I have to come back in again, you know the feeling too, in the dark, and you're groping around and you're carefully touching to try and find something, your watch or your phone or something, that you put down your keys, and then you knock something that shouldn't be there and it goes over and makes a noise. You know what it is like to grope in the dark, a feeling of helplessness, a feeling of uncertainty. You're not quite sure what you're going to find. You're not quite sure whether you're going to trip over something, not quite sure whether you're going to bang against something. It's not nice to grope in the dark. And yet, that's how the Bible describes those who are away from God. And perhaps you can put yourself in those shoes and feel like someone that's groping in the dark. You want to find something, you want to find a way out, but you don't know where it is. That's in familiar surroundings. What about unfamiliar surroundings? Awful to be unfamiliar surroundings with no light and not know the way out. It says that these people here are groping for the wall. You know, if you find a wall, you find something that you can, something that's solid. You can find something that you can perhaps follow along. It gives you a guide. Hopefully it'll lead somewhere. That's what people are looking for. But you know, even finding a wall in the darkness isn't really much help, is it? You can find a wall, but you don't know whether you're going to trip over something, or whether it's going to take you down a blind alley, or whether it'll lead you to a door. How this language, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Even, you know, in the brightest light, as it were, these people found that they couldn't find where they were going. And that's what the effect that sin has on us. Sin blinds us. We're morally blind. You can't see. But, you know, the Lord Jesus has come in that we might be able to see. Do you remember Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Think of that, Jesus coming in, that we might have the light of life, that we might not walk in darkness, that we might not be groping round, not sure where we're going. At the very beginning of that gospel, I love it. It says, does it? "And the light appears in darkness." And this Bible here says, "And the darkness apprehended it not." But your Bible might translate that, "And the darkness has not overcome it." And I like that alternative rendering as well. The light appears in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, nothing could overcome the Lord Jesus. He came into darkness. Was the light put out? No, the light wasn't put out, but rather the light dispelled the darkness. How do you get rid of darkness? You know, if you go into a dark room, how can you get rid of the darkness? You know, you can't sweep it out with the brush. You can't suck it out with a Hoover. You know, the only way to dispel darkness is to bring light. You know, when light comes into the situation, darkness is dispelled. And that's what Jesus did. That's why God sent Jesus into this world, to be the light of the world, that we might have the light of life. You know, we're reading about death in this chapter in Isaiah. You know, people, it says, you know, we've read that their iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. That's the reality of sin. Sin has brought in separation between God and man. God wanted man to be in relationship with him. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, God could come down and walk with man and talk with man. Sin came in. God didn't hide himself. Who hid himself? Adam hid himself, didn't he? Adam said, "I was afraid and I hid myself." And that's what we do as sinners. We hide from God. John chapter 3, it says very sadly, doesn't it, that men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their works were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. Naturally, we like the light, don't we? As children, often we're afraid of the dark. We like the light. We like it if our parents leave a light on the landing. Don't like the darkness. How sad that there are those that love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works are evil. Jesus came in a sense, not to judge people. He said that himself. He hadn't come in to condemn people. Jesus came in to show God's heart of love. Jesus came, we'll come onto it in Mark, you know, to go to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die on a cross. Why did Jesus die? He didn't deserve to die. He didn't need to die. He had to die that my sins might be forgiven. God is righteous. I've said already, the wages of sin is death. But you know, the gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God is giving, God is offering. God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. God's arm isn't shortened. He's offering forgiveness and salvation to those that come in repentance. Because Jesus suffered and died on Calvary's cross, because he shed his precious blood, God can righteously forgive the sinner. That's why the gospel's preached. Jesus was raised from among the dead. A righteous basis has been established on which God can forgive sinners. He can forgive me. He has forgiven me because I've put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know that your faith and trust is in the Saviour, if you come in repentance, and that means saying sorry about the things you've done and acknowledging that God is right and that you've been wrong. If you come in repentance, the Bible says repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That means believing that when he suffered and died on the cross, it wasn't just a general thing he did, but he did it for you. He did it for me. It's a personal faith that I have in the Saviour. And so we have these people, their iniquities have separated them from God. And it goes on to speak, I don't want to go into the detail, but you know, they trust in vanity and they speak falsehood. They conceive mischief, bring forth iniquity. And then it speaks about them, you know, hatching serpent's eggs and weaving the spider's web. You know, people that are wicked like to ensnare others, bring them into the wicked deeds that they do. They want to pull you into their web, a web of deceit, a web of iniquity. They want to lead you astray. It says that, you know, that they want to use these, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. You know, people would like to cover themselves with their works. They'd like to pretend that they're not sinners. You know, we live in a world that excuses sin. Sometimes it justifies sin. There are those that justify the sins. And sadly, you know, there are those that boast in the sins that they do. They're not even ashamed of the wrong things that they do. They boast in them. But, you know, it says here that their works, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. And where their paths are crooked, and they know not peace. What does God say? There is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. No peace. And so we find people in this awful condition of being in darkness, spiritual darkness, moral darkness, not knowing where they're going. They're stumbling at midday. They're roaring like bears and mourning like doves. But what does it say? It says that for our salvation, it is far from us. Salvation far away. How sad. And yet, it seems far away when we're lost in sin. How far away God can seem? How far away is God? Where is God? How far away is God? Do you think God is distant, beyond the atmosphere, beyond the universe? This huge universe in which we live, men still don't know how big it is. Every time they look, it's bigger and bigger than they ever thought. Is God right outside that world? Right outside that universe? How far away is God? Paul says that he's not very far away from each one of us. God has come close to us in the Lord Jesus. You know, we can't reach up to God. We're sinners. He's a holy and righteous God. But God has come near to us in the Lord Jesus. Paul says he's near to each one of us. Paul says the word of faith is near thee in thy heart and in thy mouth. The word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt at all in the Bible, no doubt at all in God's mind or in God's word, that if we have our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. Salvation might seem far away, but Jesus has brought it near. But you need to reach out in faith to receive it. And so it says that Jehovah saw it, and it was a bad thing that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Someone to come in. Someone to bring in relief. And it says, and his arm brought him salvation. And his righteousness, it sustained him. You think of God looking down on this world that he made. What did he feel? You know, he'd made a world in perfection. He'd made that lovely garden. He'd put Adam and Eve in it. It was very good. God delighted in it. But a time came when sin came in. What did God feel when he looked down? Now, sometimes if we spoil something, particularly if we, well, I shouldn't say particularly if we're children, perhaps. We see it with children. You know, if my daughter's doing a picture, a bit of a perfectionist, goes a little bit wrong, she gets fed up and it just gets crumpled up, put in the bin, I'll start again. God didn't do that, did he? God didn't do that. No, God cares. God cares about each one of us. He cares about each one of us. He's cared so much for us that he sent Jesus into this world to be a saviour. And so it says, and the Redeemer will come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Jehovah. He'll come to those that turn from their sins. Do you want to turn from your sins? Do you find that your sins, you know, they in a sense, they suck you on, it might seem, inexorably. But do you want to turn from them? Are you sick of them? In a sense, they give you temporary pleasure and satisfaction. But then you realise that you're getting deeper and deeper in sin, and there's no joy and there's no peace. There's just darkness, and you're groping around looking for light. Well, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression, saith Jehovah. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Jehovah. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith Jehovah, from henceforth and forever. What I think that means is that God's promises, you know, are forever. They're certain in the Lord Jesus, and they're not temporary. No, the things in this world are temporary. We get something new and it gives us pleasure for a while, and then it grows old and it's not quite so attractive to us. You know, the things that God has are eternal and they're lasting and they're never fading. Peter, doesn't he, when he writes his letter to the Christians that he's writing to, he speaks about an undefiled, to an incorruptible, an undefiled, an unfading inheritance reserved in the heavens for you. Now, God's got some wonderful things reserved for us, and he's got some wonderful things that we can enjoy now. As we come to him in repentance and faith, we can know the peace of having our sins forgiven. We sang those words, didn't we? Peace, sonship, joy, the Holy Spirit given. Those are some of the blessings that there are for those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I read from Mark chapter 10 because I thought this perhaps illustrated for us something that is set out in Isaiah 59. Because we have a blind man here. Now, this blind man, we're told his name was Bartimaeus. And he's sitting by the wayside and he's begging because he couldn't really do anything for himself. And that's like us as sinners. We can't do anything for ourselves. We rely on others. And I suppose he knew what it was like to grope for the wall. You know, he's a blind man. He couldn't see. Don't know if he's blind from birth. We don't know much about him, but we know his name. But what we do know about him was that he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene who was going by. Now, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem here, and he was never going to come through Jericho again. This was the last time he was coming through Jericho, because he was going to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem he was going to be crucified. This was the last opportunity that Bartimaeus would have. He was sitting by the wayside, heard that Jesus was coming by, and he began to cry out, didn't he? O Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And people told him to be quiet. Has that happened to you? Have you felt your sins and you felt that you ought to respond to the Lord Jesus, but something or someone has prevented you from coming to Jesus? These people wanted to stop Bartimaeus coming to Jesus. Perhaps they thought Jesus was too important to deal with a blind man. Perhaps they thought Jesus had other things on his mind, and he did. Jesus knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified. He was telling his disciples time and again that the Son of Man would suffer at Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of men. But you know, Bartimaeus wasn't put off. He knew how awful it was to be blind. He knew, as it were, how awful it was to be a sinner. You know, sin is an awful thing. It separates us from God. It causes us to have no peace. And if we die unforgiven, we'll spend an eternity away from God. We read that this afternoon, didn't we, in Matthew's Gospel. It spoke about the outer darkness. There, it says, shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The outer darkness. I was wondering why it was the outer darkness. I don't know. But it suggests distance, doesn't it? Outer darkness. It suggests separation from God and darkness. Unrelenting darkness. An awful prospect that none of us would want. Separation from God eternally. Well, Bartimaeus knows he's blind. People tell him it's Jesus the Nazarene. They were really saying it's a man from Nazareth. He's a good man, but as someone else said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I think they were perhaps being a bit disparaging, really, about Jesus. But you know, Bartimaeus calls Jesus Son of David. And that's a wonderful thing to me, because if you think about it, you know, Bartimaeus had never seen any of the miracles that Jesus did. He hadn't seen the dead raised. He hadn't seen the leper touched and healed. He hadn't seen the deaf healed. He hadn't seen the blind healed. There were people in this crowd who'd seen all those things happen. There were scribes and Pharisees who had seen those wonderful miracles, and yet they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of David. The fact that he was the Son of David meant that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. You know, Bartimaeus had faith. He hadn't seen these things, but he'd heard a report. He'd heard a report of the things that Jesus had done. And he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's why the gospel is preached. You might say, well, if I could see Jesus tonight, if I could see the things he did, then I'd believe in him. But that's not what the Bible says. You remember Thomas? Thomas was a disciple. Thomas had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Thomas said, didn't he, unless he could put his finger in the Lord's hands and put his finger in his side, he wouldn't believe. Thomas believed. We're not told that he put his finger in the hand of Jesus. Jesus said, come and touch me if you want to. But we're told that Thomas believed. Thomas could say, my Lord and my God. But what did Jesus say? He said, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed they who have not seen and have believed. We fall into that category. We can't see Jesus physically tonight, but we can believe by faith. Just like Thomas, just like Bartimaeus did. Bartimaeus couldn't see Jesus, but Bartimaeus believed by faith. He had faith in the Lord Jesus, not just that he was a good man, but that he was the Son of God. And that's what we're to believe, that Jesus is God. God manifest in flesh. And so he cries out, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." They rebuked him that he might be silent, but he cried out, "So much the more. Don't stop. Don't stop striving until you know the peace and joy that comes of believing." And Jesus, standing still, desired him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good courage. Rise up. He calls thee." I was thinking that, you know, Isaiah 59, "His hand is not shortened that it cannot save." And his ear, what does it say about his ear? And it says, "Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." You know, the ear of Jesus could hear. Think of this crowd. Think of the noise. All that was going on. Yes, Bartimaeus was crying out, but there were those shouting back at him to be quiet. There'd be people talking. Think of all the noise. Jesus could hear what Bartimaeus was crying. And Jesus can hear each one of us tonight, individually. Jesus hears every needy cry. He delights to hear every needy cry. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He heard the cry of Bartimaeus. And he called him. Bartimaeus throws away his garment. He started up and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What wilt thou that I should do to thee?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, thy faith has healed thee." And he saw immediately and followed him in the way. Think about that. Jesus says to him, "What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?" Jesus said that to you tonight. What would you say? What would you ask for? Would you ask for money, for wisdom, for wealth? Or would you be like Bartimaeus and say, "Rabboni, that I may see"? He knew his need. He needed to see. He needed a saviour. His hand was not shortened, was it? Jesus could heal Bartimaeus, just like he can heal you and me tonight. If we come with a feeling of our need, "Rabboni, that I may see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, thy faith has healed thee." And he saw immediately. Did he go? No. And he followed him in the way. And that's what Jesus would have us to do. He'd have us to follow him in the way. To be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. We're saved, as we're told in Ephesians, for good works prepared beforehand for them that believe. We're not saved by good works, but if we're saved, the Lord Jesus has got something for you and for me to do. And if we follow him in the way, then he'll let us know what he would have us to do. Well, sorry, I've been a bit long tonight, but trust that God will bless the word to each one of us tonight. We have a wonderful Saviour. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He hears us, and he has the power to deliver us and to save us and to bless us and to lead us on into victory. May we have our faith and trust in this wonderful Saviour, and may we praise him and thank him for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.